I'm really honored to be with you and share with you how God have led in my life and how He have protected me. My prayer has been that as we see how God works in the life of one individual, how He works in the life of all of us. This story I'm going to share with you happened approximately 35 years ago. But something happened 5 years ago that made it very fresh and very important for my life. And I pray that as we see the lessons, how important it is to the life of every one of us here. I was born in the city of Nineveh. I am the product of Jonah. If you ever have any doubt about the authenticity of Jonah, just look at me, and all doubts will be removed. I have some pictures about Iraq to show you. Okay. Do you see the word Mosul? That is the modern city where Nineveh is. However, both of them are called the district of Nineveh. And the province is called the province of Nineveh. Iraq is very rich in Bible history. We have Nineveh in the north. We have Babylon, which is very close to Baghdad. And right over here is where Abraham came from. In fact, that's the place where writing was invented. This is to give you a context of the whole Middle East. This is where Iraq is. This is the first recorded writing in history. And it was invented in Ur of the Chaldean, where Abraham came from. This is a lion at the entrance of the city of Babylon. And this is the gate of Ishtar that takes you to the city of Babylon. This is a copy. The original is in the British Museum in London. These are the walls of the old city of Nineveh. And this is the gate to the city of Nineveh. And this is the grave of Jonah. Here is another picture of the grave of Jonah. Here is another one. In fairness, I have to tell you that there are three graves for Jonah in the world. There is one in Israel, and one in Syria, and one here in Nineveh. But being the objective person that I am, I believe this is the correct one. What does it look like to you from the inside? It's not a Colosseum. It was an Orthodox church. And the Muslim took over the place and converted it to a mosque. And they added this minaret to it. The most amazing thing about Nineveh is that during the month of March, all 4 million people who live in the city and the surrounding area fast and a pray in honor of Jonah. That is in spite of the fact that almost all of them today are Muslims. But they respect and honor Jonah. In Iraq, the country I come from, has 32 million people. That's as many as we have here in Canada. Only 400,000 Christians. And they are almost evenly divided between Orthodox and Catholic. And this is a Catholic church in Baghdad. In the whole country, there is only 6,000 Protestants. And most of them are Presbyterian. And this is the Seventh-day Adventist church in Baghdad. There is only one in a country of 32 million people. It's another shot of it, another shot. The church was bombed in the last 10 years 8 times. But the Lord protected the church. My father was a businessman who moved his businesses from Nineveh to Baghdad. And this is where the story happened. 35 years ago, my cousin and I were roaming on the street of Baghdad to explore the new area. And we came to this church. And we went in. And the result was my family beat me almost to death. I lost 2 years of schooling and a scholarship that covered 4 years of education. But 5 years ago, I discovered I am alive today because of that. And the Lord gave me a wonderful gift I never expected. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you are here in our midst. You have a promise if there are two or three people gathered in your name, you will be with them. And today there are 2,000 or 3,000 across this campus. Thank you that the King of the whole universe is here. We love you. Lord, I pray that you will speak through me, that you will give me the words to say, and that you will apply it to everyone who is here. Lord, I prayed a lot about it, but the power only comes from you. And I pray that this power will be manifested today. And that the result of being here, we will say, what an amazing, awesome God we worship. In His name we pray. Amen. When I was growing up, I wanted to be a professional soccer player. And my idol in life was Pelé. How many of you remember that name? All of you who raise your hands shows how old you are. Because this is a name from the 70s. 150 million other kids wanted to be like him. And obviously I was not the one who took his place. But I called my cousin and invited him over to my house to practice soccer. My cousin was a very weird individual because he was the only person in the entire country who did not appreciate soccer. So we played for 20 minutes and he said, I'm done. I said, what do you want to do? He said, well, let's go for a walk, explore the area. And we walked and walked and we came to this church. It was right in front of us. In Iraq, you cannot do any form of evangelism. No public evangelism, no private evangelism, personal. But the pastor of this church was very creative. He was showing a movie about the life of Christ. And right over here, he was having an advertisement approximately the size of this paper, inviting people to come and watch a movie about the life of Christ. If it was any bigger than this, he would have been arrested. But he was praying that somebody will see this and will go in and watch the movie. My cousin saw it. And he looked at me and he said, we don't have anything to do. Why don't we go in and watch the movie? And I sat right there and I saw Jesus on the screen. And my heart was touched. And at the end of the movie, I went to the pastor and I asked him if I could learn more about Jesus. Later on, I learned that this man was the pastor at this church for 28 years. But I was the first Bible study he ever have had from outside of the church. Imagine, 28 years of discouragement. I made his career for him. We had a wonderful time studying the Bible for 4 months. And one day I went to the church He looked at me and he said, you have been coming here for several months. It's time for you to make a decision for Jesus. That was very hard because I grew up in a culture where if you change your faith, they kill you. That's a wonderful form of deterrent, by the way. If they don't kill you, they make your life miserable for you. They ostracize you. They persecute you. So I quit the Bible study. A few weeks later, I felt convicted by God to go back again. And this time, we had a Bible study on the Ten Commandments. I had no problem with the Ten Commandments except with one of them. And that was the Sabbath one. The Bible study was simple. He said, God kept it, Jesus kept it, the disciples kept it, we're going to keep it in heaven. Why won't we keep it today? My problem was that the day off in Iraq is Friday. You have to go to school on the Sabbath and on Sunday. In fact, in Arabic, we don't have the word Saturday. We have the word Sabbath. I thought, I would never have any future. I would never be able to finish my schooling. I would never be able to have a job. I was very disturbed. I left the pastor and I said, I need a second opinion. Well, I decided to go and visit with a Greek Orthodox pastor. After I explained to him my dilemma, he lifted up the Bible like this. And he said, if you go by the Bible, you need to keep the 7-day Sabbath holy. I could have strangled that man. I said, this is not what I wanted to hear from you. I left him and I went and visited with a Catholic priest. He said, we changed the day, but I wanted a biblical answer. So I decided to go to the Presbyterian pastor. Unbeknown to me, the Adventist pastor befriended the Presbyterian pastor and gave him a copy of a book called The Great Controversy. Not a good thing for me. The man read the book, so when I met with him, he said, I have been thinking about these things. And I have come to the conclusion that we really need to keep the 7th-day Sabbath holy. I was so angry and disappointed. I stormed out, not listening to anything else he had to say. A footnote. Many pockets of the Orthodox Church in the Middle East either keep the Sabbath or believe in keeping the Sabbath. The Presbyterian pastor became an Adventist and he was kicked out of his church and today he lives in Sweden. But I left him and I said, what difference does it make? Just pick a day and worship God on it. But the Holy Spirit reminded me that we are in the mess we are in today. Because two people said, what difference does it make if you eat out of this tree or that tree? They all are the same. It's not about the tree. It's not even about the day. But it's about our love and allegiance and loyalty to Jesus. And then I said, could 3 million people be right and 1 billion people be wrong? That was the size of the Adventist church at that time. 3 million. But the Holy Spirit also reminded me that it's not the majority that makes things right and wrong. Only Jesus has the authority to do that. Well, I graduated from high school at that time. And in Iraq, they have a system. You graduate from high school and they let you take a test. If you score 90 and above, you go to any college of your choice for free. If you score 70 or below, you go to the army. Nobody wants to go to the army. So I studied very hard. I took the test and I scored high enough to go to the School of Engineering for free for 4 years. I wanted to be an engineer from the day I was born. Not because I have any passion for engineering. They just make more money than anybody else in that country. But it was not a good thing for me. Because for a whole year, I didn't go to church. I didn't read the Bible. Hardly ever prayed. Because I felt I have arrived. Well, fast forward with me to the end of the school year at the university in Baghdad. At that university, there was a tradition. All of the exams come on one day, from 10 to 6 in the evening. Guess what day it was? The Sabbath day. Something very unusual happened the Sunday before that. My mother was a casual Christian. But one thing was very clear about my mother. She was very consistent about her church attendance. My mother went to church twice a year, Christmas and Easter. But that Sunday, she wanted to go because there was a celebration at her church. And as you know, when you are not in the habit of going every week, it's really hard to go. So she came to me and begged me to go to church with her. I didn't want to go. I came up with every excuse. Finally, either to get her off my back or to please her, I said, fine, let's go. We went to church. On a regular Sunday, they get 100 elderly women. But on Easter and Christmas, they get 10,000 people. But that Sunday, the cathedral was jam-packed because of the celebration. They went through the ritual. The pastor was sitting way in the back on a high chair. He came down. He looked at 3,000 people. And he said, my heart is troubled. He said, the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night to give you a new message. He said, I don't know why, but I have to do what God asked me to do. And he said, the new message is on martyrdom, which is dying for Jesus. Now, for someone who have not been to church for a whole year, that was the last topic I wanted to hear anything about. I mean, you want to go to church to feel good, to hear about positive thinking or hope or faith, not about death. But that sermon that day changed my life forever. I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 19, which really is one of the most significant texts in the Bible for all of us. Matthew 19, 27 to 29. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all things to follow you. Therefore, what shall we have? He is calculating the cost of following Jesus. What will happen to me if I follow Jesus? Jesus said to him, as surely I say to you that in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone. Now, this is really the main text. Everyone who have left houses. Sometimes you have to leave your house if you follow Jesus. Sometimes you have to leave your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your wife, your husband. That's what Jesus is saying. Sometimes you have to leave your children, your land, your bank account, your farm, your house, your car. For my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. And then the pastor said that Jesus left heaven and went all the way to the cross and died for us. Shouldn't we, out of love for him, do the same? And he said, the disciples, according to this text, had to leave everything and follow Jesus. They are our example. We need to do the same. And somehow the Holy Spirit got hold of me. And I felt God's presence in such a way I have never felt it before. And to borrow the words of John Wesley, my heart was strangely warmed by the grace of God. I felt he was inside of me, all around me. I felt like heaven was opened up. And I saw him sitting on the throne, loving me. And I started to cry. And I determined in my heart that I will follow Jesus no matter what. The worship service was over. I said to my mom, you go home. And I will see you there later. And I started walking on the streets of Baghdad for 5 hours. And finally, I ended up being at the home of the Seventh-day Adventist pastor. And I told him about the sermon I heard that morning and my decision to follow Jesus. But I also told him about all of my fears. He said, let me tell you a story. And he told me the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which happened 60 kilometers from my home in Baghdad. But listen to the insight that this pastor gave me at the end of telling me the story. He said, those three friends prayed that God will deliver them from the fire. But God, in his wisdom, decided to deliver them in the fire. And he said, think about it. Because God delivered them in the fire, they had the greatest worship experience of their lives. It was in the fire they met Jesus and they walked with him. He said, because God decided to deliver them in the fire, they experienced the power of God. The people who threw them into the fire got evaporated from the heat. Nothing happened to them. Not even the smell of smoke was on their clothes. And because God delivered them in the fire, they became an inspiration to all of us. That story happened 2,500 years from today, and yet we are telling their story today. It happened 10,000 kilometers from here, and yet they speak to our hearts. The pastor looked at me and he said, it's time for you to make a decision. And I said, yes. And we prayed together. And he said, we're going to pray for you that God will deliver you from the fire. But be prepared to go into the fire. He said, why don't we have the baptism next Sabbath? I said, yes. We prayed again. I left. And he said, the whole church would pray for you. The following Sabbath came. I grew up in a culture where education is do or die. Exams will start at 10 o'clock. Baptism is scheduled for 11:30. I woke at 5 o'clock in the morning, paralyzed. And I heard a voice saying, look, You have broken thousands of Sabbaths before. One more is not going to make much difference. And then I heard the voice of God saying, it's not about the Sabbath, it's about me. How much you love me. How much you trust in me. And then I heard the other voice saying, you do not want to lose an entire year just because of a few hours. And then I heard the voice of God say, it's not about a year, it's about eternity. It's all about being with Jesus forever. And then I heard the other voice saying, just go do it. God will understand. But then I heard the voice of God say, just trust in me. I will carry you through. I kept struggling. I didn't know what to do. One voice saying, don't do it. And the other voice saying, just trust in me. Finally, about 11 o'clock, God gave me the victory. And I got out of bed, put some clothes on, and I ran to the church. The worship service was over. But most of the people were out in the foyer, so they brought them in. And we had the baptism. I will never forget that day. I still send shiver through my spine thinking about it today. I lost the year, but I gained Jesus. And I lost the second year for the same reason. I pleaded with my professors to allow me to take the exam on a different day. They wouldn't do it. And finally, because I lost 2 years, the university said he's too dumb to spend any more money on, so they kicked me out. When my father saw all of this happening to me, he brought 100 people from my family into our living room in Baghdad, which actually was about the same size as this stage over here. 100 people came to talk me out of being faithful to Jesus. If I was criminal or on drugs, they wouldn't have come. But they came because I decided to follow Jesus. And they all talked at the same time. Finally, when my dad saw that I was not about to change my mind, he took off his shoes and threw them on me, which in the Middle East symbolize inflicting shame on that individual. If you remember President Bush, when he went to Iraq about 5 years ago, the same thing happened, same idea. So that gave permission to one of my brothers and one of my cousins to lift me up by my shoulders, and 100 people start beating on me. And they did this till I became unconscious. I was bleeding. I just totally passed out. They thought I was dead, and they threw me out on the street. It was the final act of cleansing ceremony. But the Lord spared my life. 5-6 hours later, I came back to consciousness. And I looked up in the skies. And I said, Lord, since I decided to follow you, I lost everything. My family, my school, my home. He said, maybe. But now you got me. And if you have Jesus, that's all what counts. And then, Lord, I said, I feel like the whole world is against me. He said, maybe, but I am for you. And if Jesus is for us, who can be against us? In this little church in Baghdad, there was a couple in their 20s, newlywed, who took an interest in me. So I decided to go and take refuge in their home. And they were wonderful people. They took me in, they ministered to me. And one of the things we did every night was we read scripture and claim promises. And one promise we claim every day was one that I'm sure all of you know about. is Romans 8:28. And we know the Greek is much stronger than that. We are convinced beyond any shadow of doubt that all things work together for those who love Jesus. How many things? Can we say it with as much enthusiasm as we can? How many things?
All things.
Amen. All things. Remember, when bad things happen to you, that Jesus somehow will turn it around to make it work for good for you. This family said to me, I don't have any future in Iraq. They said, go to Middle East College. It's a small Adventist college in Beirut, Lebanon. I tried to go, but it was not accredited. So I couldn't go. And then the war between the Arab countries and Israel started. And Iraq, being part of the Arab countries, started to draft people into the army. And I got the letter one day in the mail saying I needed to report for duty in the army in 6 weeks. It was one of the most horrible days of my life. I did not want to go to the army. That's the death sentence. My father wrote me a letter too, saying, if you renounce your faith, I will accept you back home. I'll find a way for you to leave the country, go to England to study, and avoid the army. I was very tempted to take my dad up on his offer. But praise the Lord for the community of faith who encouraged me to stay faithful to Jesus. 53 times Paul tells us to pray for one another, to encourage one another. 53 times. You know, I'm afraid sometimes today we have defined church to mean 2-3 hours on Sabbath morning. The church of the New Testament is much bigger than that. It's a community of people who love each other and pray and encourage each other. I would not be able to stand right now in front of you if it wasn't for the prayers and encouragement of my church in Baghdad. My neighbor, who was my best friend, he got a letter similar to the one I got. And because he was a little bit older than me, he had to report for duty in the army right away. And in 1 week, the news came back he was killed. So my mom went to his memorial service, and she was emotionally moved. She came back home and she said to my dad, I don't care what my son is. I don't care. I just want my son back home. It took some convincing, but finally my dad accepted me back home. First night I was back home, the brother and the cousin who lifted me up by my shoulders came to me, woke me up, and said, we need to go for a walk. I said, I don't want to do anything. But they forced me. So we went to a park, maybe 6-7 kilometers from where we live. By the time we got to the park, it was pitch dark, 12 midnight. No light, no soul, nothing in the park. So they held on to my arms, making sure I would not run away from them. They got me to the middle of the park, and they stopped. So I said, this is the end. Now I started to pray and submit my life into God's hands. And I was anticipating a knife stab or a shot. Nothing happened. 5 minutes. And I'm just praying. 10 minutes. Nothing. Finally, my cousin broke the silence. And he said, look, you are either crazy to go through what you went through, or you have something we would like to have too. This gave me the opportunity of sharing my faith with my brother and with my cousin. We were there till 6 in the morning. At 6 in the morning, my brother gave his heart to Jesus Christ. My brother was the ultimate secular who worshiped money. But today he worshiped Jesus. He was so moved. He went home and led his wife to Christ. And later on, he led my other brother and his family to Jesus. And my cousin, today is the pastor of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Baghdad, Iraq. Yeah. As you know, the Middle East is extremely prominent on the news nowadays. I talk to my brothers from time to time. And my cousin. And they live in a miserable life. My brother was telling me they go to the basement of their home. And they just pray for safety the whole night. They never know if they will ever make it from week to week, from day to day. Christians are being targeted and persecuted and killed all over the Middle East nowadays. Last week they took a Catholic bishop and cut his head off in front of his family. So you can imagine the fear all of Christians are living under. Pray for them. I still have to tell you how I'm alive today. But listen to this story. The family I stayed with, they said for 40 years, the church in Baghdad have been trying to get Middle East College to be accredited, and they failed. They tried briberies, connection, influence, nothing worked. So somebody said, why don't we try prayer? So not that they didn't pray before, but now with earnestness, now with passion. So approximately 50 people out of 150 went into the basement of the church in Baghdad. And they prayed from Friday night to Sunday night. They fasted, they worshiped, they prayed, they claimed promises. And I cannot explain this to you, and nobody in the world will be able to explain this to you. But on Tuesday of that same week, they got the letter from the Minister of Education that Middle East College was accredited. 40 years of a human efforts failed, but God did it when His people prayed. My advice to you is don't even wait for 40 seconds before you take whatever you got to the Lord, and He would take care of you. I went to Middle East College, and shortly after I arrived, the Civil War started. I assure you, I had nothing to do with it. It just coincided with my arrival. And somebody came to me and said, you still want to be an engineer? I said, yes. He said, go to Walla Walla College. And my first reaction was, who in his right mind will go to Walla Walla? Because Walla Walla in Arabic sounds like the place of the double curse. I thought it was a bad place. That's why they called it, because names in Arabic always carry some meaning. They told me, no, it's just an Indian name. It's a wonderful place. So my church in Baghdad prayed for me for 13 months. And finally, I was able to get the visa to come to the United States to study. I took engineering. And after I finished, I worked just a short while as an engineer, but I felt God was calling me to be a pastor. And went back again to college. I pastored for 20 years, been teaching at the seminary for 13. 10 years ago, exactly 10 years ago, the war between the United States and Iraq started. 5 years ago, I have a female cousin who lives outside of Detroit. She came to the United States to do advanced medical training, and she never went back home. But because they don't draft female and they don't hurt them in Iraq, she felt safe to some degree to go back again home to see how our family are doing. She came back, so I went to see her. She said, "Sit down. You will never believe what I am going to tell you." She said, "Your mom now goes to the Adventist church. She is studying the Bible with your cousin. She's going to be baptized." She said, "Your mom praises the Lord for your faithfulness every day. She is praising the Lord for the Sabbath every day." I said, "Why? She kicked me out of home. How did all of this happen?" She said, "Shortly after you left the country, the war between Iraq and Iran started. Lasted 10 years, and 1 million people of my age group died in that war. And then there was a war with Kuwait and 3 wars with the United States. Another 1 million people died. But I am alive. I did not know that for 30 years. That when I decided to follow Jesus, that I am alive today because of that. I did not know when I decided to follow Jesus that my 2 brothers and their families will follow him too. My cousin will become a pastor. And as a result of that, several other members of my family came to the Lord. And that 30 years later, my mother will be baptized. We have an amazing God who really does make all things to work for good for us. My mother was baptized 5 years ago, and she died shortly after her baptism. I was not there, but I'll see her in heaven, and that's what's important. I want to share with you a few lessons from this story. The first one is always be faithful to Jesus. The struggle I have was over really being faithful to God. It manifested itself over the Sabbath, but every one of us here have some kind of a struggle we have. Don't focus on your difficulties, your problems, the consequences. Focus on the greatness of our God. He will take care of you. He will make all things to work for good for you. There are 7 stories in the Bible that tells us that our God could do impossible things. One day, he came to a woman. She was 91 years old, barren all her life. Her husband was 100. He said, "I'm going to give you a child." She laughed. She thought it was a joke. I mean, after all, she was really a candidate more for the nursing home than for the maternity ward. But God gave her the child anyway. Because nothing is impossible with God. Thousands of years later, he came to a virgin. He said to her, "I'm going to give you a child." She believed him. No question asked, how is this going to happen? She became the mother of Jesus. One day he came to a little boy who was actually rejected by his father when the father was asked to present all of his children. And he said to him, "If you just trust in me, you could defeat that giant." And He did. And you and I, if we just trust in Jesus, He will help you move mountains. These Rockies, the Cascade, whatever mountain you have in your life, whatever difficulty, whatever problem, God is bigger than that. Don't let your trouble, your difficulty overwhelm you. Let the presence of God be in you. I remember when I was at Middle East College, I went to one of the professors and I said, I really would like to go to the United States to study. He said, don't even think about it. I said, why not? He said, you don't have money. You don't know the language. And these are the minor problems. I said, what is the major problem? He said, the United States is not accepting anybody from Iraq. And then he gave me this analogy. He said, it's easier for Moses to take the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land than for you to go from Iraq to the United States. What a man of encouragement he was. Forgetting about the point of the story. It wasn't Moses who did it. It was this God who is bigger than anything else who did it. Amen. Let's give God a hand for that. Trust in God, not on your difficulties or your problems. Whatever it is, God is bigger than that. And then pray. Pray like your life depends on it. I saw how 40 years the church tries everything. And a lot of our churches do. And they failed. And then when they tried prayer, God answered them. And God solved the problem and got Middle East College to be accredited. And I saw how my church prayed for me 13 months. And on October 6, 1976, I got the visa from the United States. And on November 12th, Saddam Hussein, an evil dictator, signed my passport so I could leave that country to come to the United States. You know, I don't have that passport because when I became an American citizen, I have to surrender it. It would have been worth a lot of money, that passport, today. I don't have it, but I have the assurance that God could make all things to work for good for us. That God is bigger than anything else. Pray like your life depends on it. Make your churches houses of prayers. Make your homes homes of prayers. Make your lives lives of prayers. And then the next lesson is to be patient with God. I did not know any of this stuff for years. It just started to fold into place. I didn't know when I decided to accept Jesus that my two brothers will follow suit. My cousin will become a pastor. My mother will be baptized. You know, all of us here are conditioned by what we call, and that's a right term, is the McDonald's syndrome. You go to McDonald's and your food is there in 2 minutes. You know, I was visiting with my son in Seattle. And I was driving the car. He was sitting next to me. And he said, Dad, I am hungry. I ignored him. 2 minutes later, he said, Dad, I am hungry. I ignored him. 5 minutes later, he said, Dad, I am dying from starvation. So immediately, I stopped at Taco Bell. And in 2 minutes, my son was resuscitated back to life. I mean, I didn't want him to die in the land of plenty. We think that everything in life will be like that. But with God, it might take years. Here is the most exciting thing I will share with you today. One day, there will be a table going from here to infinity. And Jesus will be at the head of that table. You will be there. You will be there. I will be there. And He will tell you how He made all things to work for good for you. I hardly could wait for that day. And then the last lesson is to always be open and listen to the voice of God. I heard the voice of God through the voice of the Greek Orthodox pastor when my mother forced me to go to church with her. And my life was never the same. I believe God is speaking to your hearts today too. I'd like you to stand up. And we're going to sing, I Surrender All. And I know it is a little bit difficult. But I really would like you, if you feel moved by the Spirit, to come to the front. Maybe there's a little bit of place over here, come into the aisles. But just come to the front to show your love, your loyalty, your allegiance to Jesus. To come to the front, maybe because you have been drifting away and today is your day to come with passion for Him. Maybe you just feel like things are not going well for you. But I want to tell you, Jesus is in charge of your life. Just come to the front. And maybe even in this crowd of people, there is somebody who's struggling like I was to know Jesus. I want to tell you, it is worth it to follow Him. People from all over the world, from throughout all of the ages, add their voices to mine and say, yes, indeed, it's worth it to follow Jesus.